Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless, God keep you. Well, I got to start in Deuteronomy today. So Deuteronomy chapter 27. Joshua will make more sense if you read Deuteronomy, especially this part right here. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And I want to set the stage for Deuteronomy because you may not have heard a sermon from Deuteronomy lately. But Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses, meaning it's the fifth book of your Bible. And they are on the cusp of going into the promised land. Now, if you're here on Sunday nights or at Miss Valerie's on Sunday nights, we're in the fourth book of Moses, Numbers, which is not just about arithmetic or even census reports. There's all sorts of stuff in there. Last Sunday, there was donkeys talking. It's pretty wild. But in Numbers, they get to the edge of the promised land. They are on the banks of the Jordan. And the Lord says, all right, it's been 40 years since Mount Sinai. We need a refresher. And so the book of, while Numbers covers 40 years of traveling, Deuteronomy covers about an afternoon. It is God, through Moses, reminding a new generation of his laws and what he expects of them, because they're about to stop being nomads in the wilderness and they're about to be conquerors and they're about to be settlers in a new place. A place that has, well, the previous tenants are being kicked out because they were not good renters. They have violated all of the commands that God had given them. And so the Canaanites are to be evicted, and new tenants are moving in, and that is the Israelites. And he does not want them acting like the previous tenants. And so the book of Deuteronomy is covering all of this. How to be warriors, it is how to be good tenants in God's land. All of this kind of wrapped up in this speech that Moses gives that day. And in the midst of it, so they can see the promised land across the river from where they are, Moses is preparing them not only to go in, but he knows he's not going in. He's preparing them, this new generation, to go forward under Joshua's leadership. And so this is Moses' parting words. And I have to say, in that way, Deuteronomy means a lot to me because I am one of those people that I kind of have Moses on a pedestal. He's not Jesus, but he's a role model for us of a man who walked with God and finished well. And so Deuteronomy chapter 27 is part of those instructions for the future. And so if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me as we read the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 27. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the awesome privilege of having it translated and printed before us, Lord. Let us not squander that awesome privilege of having your word before us, that it would not just stay external, but that we would bring it internal, Lord. That we would hide your word in our heart and in our minds, O Lord. That we might walk according to your ways. Lord, we ask that you guide my words and my thoughts to accurately teach your word this day, O God. That you would do the same in children's chapel as Miss Holly teaches them. And I just thank you, Lord, for your spirit who works to do that work both in children's chapel and in here. That the seeds of the gospel would be sown, that souls would be saved, that lives would be transformed, that your name would be praised, O God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you because you first loved us. Forgive us of the ways that we sin against you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King and the hero of the story, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so I kind of want to unpack here what's going on, because it's really interesting to me as I read this that, for starters, the Lord is again reminding them that they're going to need a reminder, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I live by my phone. I have it with me at all times. And if it doesn't make it into my calendar, it probably won't get done. I have to have that reminder. And so, like, every day at 7 a.m., my phone reminds me, don't forget to take your vitamins. At the end of the day, at 8 p.m., don't forget to take your vitamins. There's all these reminders because I just get busy and I forget. If I can forget something as simple as don't forget to eat, how much easier is it to forget something as important but easy to overlook? Like, don't forget to obey God. Don't forget to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Don't forget to eat of that daily bread.
Amen.
Don't forget to pray. And so the Lord knows us, that we need these reminders. And we need big reminders sometimes as well as little reminders. And one of the things that we're accomplishing one of those today, thank God that you remembered to come to the Lord's house on the first day of the week so that we could remember that our Lord was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. He resurrected, conquered death and the grave for you and for me. That you came in order to be taught God's word, to be reminded of what it says. It may be new material for you, but it may be material you've heard before, but I bet you hadn't thought about Deuteronomy in a while. And we needed that reminder as well. To be reminded of the promises that we have and the goal that we have of being with God one day. All these things are reminders, I hope. Reminders that as I listen to how Clyde prays or how Brian prays, then I'm reminded of those are things that I need to pray about. Or as Casey prays in Sunday school, or as we pray together, oh, that's important too. Because these are all reminders. And so the Lord, through Moses, tells them, you're going to get over there and you're going to be overwhelmed with the thoughts of battle and settling and where am I going to live and how am I going to make a living? And he says, I want you not to forget how you got there, who's giving it to you, and what you're to do when you're there.
Amen.
And so he says, when you get over there, this is what's going to happen. And he gives very detailed instructions. There's times that I wish the Bible gave us more information about Melchizedek, right? But this is one of those times where he's giving very detailed information. He doesn't say, go find a good spot. No, he gives them two mountains, doesn't he? Mount Ebal is going to be right here. Mount Gerizim is going to be here. And I want you to, if you keep reading in Deuteronomy 27, he'll be saying, I don't want these people to be affirming the curses, and I want these people to be affirming the blessings. He just spells it all out for them. To a bunch of people who don't know Mount Ebal from Mount Gerizim or any of the other humps in the distance, they've never been there. They don't have a map. It's like, okay, whatever God says, that's what we'll do. But not only that, he says, this is how I want you to prepare these big standing stones so that on them will be all of the law written. Now, some people would say that it probably was just talking about the Ten Commandments. But that's as important as the Ten Commandments are. That's just the rough outline. He's probably talking about all of Deuteronomy crammed onto those so that they know how to live. And so when we finish Numbers on Sunday nights, you know what's going to be next in our Bible study, right? Deuteronomy. And you're going to be wondering, why are we doing this? Because God thought it was that important that he gave it to them twice. And apparently we need it twice as well, because I bet you we've forgotten a lot of what we learned in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers by the time we get to Deuteronomy. But he says, I want you to put that on these rocks so it will be there for generation after generation as a witness and a testimony of the terms of the covenant. I want you to offer sacrifices there. I want you to offer burnt offerings there. And they were told what a burnt offering is there in Leviticus. And it is an offering of consecration, that I'm giving myself wholly over to God, and it is symbolized, a physical symbol of a spiritual reality, of this lamb or whatever animal it is that God has laid on me to sacrifice in this, but it is wholly burned up on the altar. It is completely burned up there. It is all God's. But then so you're going to do that to the Lord your God, but then there's also the peace offerings. And again, we learned what those were in Leviticus. And he says, this is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And just like our thanksgiving, it's something that we share. And that part of it goes to God and is burned on the altar. But the rest of it is like a feast. It is a time of joy and rejoicing as you eat together. And you eat together as a family. You bring the Levite, you bring those who don't have, and you bring them together, and you have this fellowship meal together. And God says, I want you to do both when you get there. So God's really given a lot of details here. This is what he wants to see take place when you get there. This is what I want you to do. When you've crossed over and you realize, and that word there, a land flowing with milk and honey, he's reminding them of the promises of God. That the promise has been fulfilled. You see it? The promise has been fulfilled. Well, 400 or 500 years of promises made, now promise fulfilled, as they come into that promised land. And so it is a time of worship and of praise. And you notice that he even made it a point of saying how the altar was going to be made. You know, it's not the bronze altar that goes with the tabernacle. It is an altar of stones. But don't you do get all artistic and crafty with the stones. You just pick up the stones as God made them and pile them together. And we read later on in the scriptures that it is 12 stones, one stone for each of the tribes of Israel, whole stones, not shaped. It's different than what the Canaanites do. It's different than what the rest of the world does. But it's the way God instructed it to be done, because he wants his people to worship by his way, not their own heart's way. And there's something to be said about worshiping using what God has given us. Sometimes, like us, we have some rough edges. We have some sharp points. And God's still working on us, isn't He? And so I'm thankful He's still working on me, that He hasn't just tossed me to the side. But He's still working on me. But He uses what He has made for His glory to be a monument that proclaims what God is doing. And so this is the instructions. And I kind of spent some extra time on it, because now when we go to Joshua, you're going to recognize some of this, all right? Because when I got to Joshua chapter 8, which you can start turning there. Well, on the one hand, you know, last week we talked about Achan. And Achan's big role in the story is he didn't obey God. He brought the curse into the camp, and all of the camp was cursed with him until they expelled the accursed things from them and him who had brought the curse into the camp. And so Joshua 7 is about them taking care of that problem. And so the sin has been removed. And then in chapter 8, the enemy that had defeated them, the enemy at Ai has now been removed. And if you want to read a cool battle story, I'll let you read the first half of Joshua chapter 8. And you'll hear how they accomplished that. But everything's being done according to the word of the Lord. And then we get to chapter 8, verse 30. And so I'm just going to read through it. And I want you, as I read through it, listen for what sounds familiar to what we had in Deuteronomy. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he, Joshua, wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So what sounded familiar? What do you think was the big deal in this? You know, what word kept getting repeated as we read through that? If you ask me, the word that keeps getting repeated or phrase is according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the law, according to the law of Moses. Time and time again. Did you notice that? According. They were doing what? Obeying. It was obedience, scrupulously obedient. Because here's what's happened. In the book of Joshua, they have crossed over the Jordan River. They have started to gain these victories, right? We're told of at least Jericho and Ai have both been conquered. And apparently some other parts have or have been abandoned, because Mount Ebal and Gerizim are nowhere close to Jericho or Ai. And there's a city at the base of them that the Canaanites used to live in, but apparently they all ran off, or there was a battle that we're not told about. So now the Israelites are there, and they are having this worship service. The Lord is giving victory, just as He promised, and Joshua says, now's the time to obey the command. I don't want to put it off, which I think is a lesson for all of us. Obedience early and obedience fully. I'm preaching at me. I don't know about you, but preaching at me. Obedience early and obedience fully. Because delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. And so Joshua is like, okay, well, the Canaanites are out of the way in this part, so we can get to Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Let's do it now. Better now than later. Let's go obey. And so the camp moves up there, and it is just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And it says there, he built an altar, right? Did you notice? Same way God instructed. Whole stones, not shaped with a tool, just raw stones, built it. So it's a contrast to the Canaanite altars, the bronze altar that's at the tabernacle. This one is for God out here on this mountain. And I think it's interesting. None of the people in my Sunday school class may be here from that lesson. But we talked about how Abraham, when he went through the promised land, he built monuments to God, not monuments to himself. He built altars and lived in tents. And here we see Joshua doing the same thing in the book of Joshua. He's building monuments to God, not monuments to Joshua. It drives the archaeologists crazy because it's like, where's the big monuments for Joshua and these guys? That wasn't the point. That was actually the point to build monuments to Joshua. Build them to God. And that's what he built one there as they crossed the Jordan River, a monument that God divided the waters of the Jordan. Built a monument out of Jericho. It was just a pile of ruins. This is where God gave us the victory. Same thing at Ai, a monument to God. This is where God gave victory. And now here he is at Mount Ebal, and he's building another monument. It is an altar to God for worship with these standing stones. Again, notice here it says he did the very same thing that God said to do. We painted them so that it would stand out, and we're putting the words of the law on these big monuments so that they can be read for generation after generation. But he's not building monuments to Joshua, building monuments to the Lord. Is that what we're doing with our lives? Are we investing in the things that are eternal? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where those things can't touch it. Set your affection on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Paul rephrased it that way. And then once they've built the altars, he sacrifices. And notice it was the same two offerings, wasn't it? Burnt offerings and peace offerings. Those consecration holy to the Lord, because the children of Israel realize they've been set apart for God's purposes. God's been doing all of this, and they haven't done of their own strength. They can't do anything. It is all of God. And so just like us, holy to the Lord, it all belongs to him. And then the peace offerings, the shared feast of thanksgiving, because God has richly given to us. He is richly. This is another one of those where I hear the words, but I can't get it all together. But you know, if God has given us his own son, will he not richly give us everything else that we need? We have been abundantly blessed. You know, we're told to give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Well, how can we do that? In some circumstances I'm not real thankful for. It's not giving thanks for that circumstance. It's looking at the circumstance and seeing beyond and knowing that I have still been blessed beyond that circumstance. And so God has richly given. Now giving back to him. So Joshua has brought them near. He's built this altar. I think it's also interesting that as he is writing on the stones the copy of the law, it implicates that Joshua is the one doing it. And he may have had someone else doing it. But there's something significant going on here. And it's real subtle. But among the words that would be in there, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God told the children of Israel, one day you're going to want a king. And when you want a king, this is the things that I don't want him doing, and this is something that I do want him doing. And you know what the thing was he wanted him to do? Write the law of God. Make a copy for himself so he will always know that he is answerable to God and God first. And then as you go through Israelite history, I want you to think about how much things would have been different if the king every time wrote out the law of God and read from it every day. Now I want you to back up and think again. You have been made into a kingdom of priests. You. Are you carrying a copy of God's law, writing it on your heart every day so that you might know how to rule and to judge and to minister as priests to our God? You know, we like the part about being, oh, look at me, I'm a little prince or I'm a princess in God's kingdom. This is the responsibility now. You are representatives as ambassadors of God. I'm preaching at me again. I am. But this is something that every time I think, oh, that's really cool, someone else should do that, I forget that, oh, it's talking to me. He's talking to each of us. These are things that God says is important for us. But here we see Joshua doing that. Writing it out. Not just for himself, but he is, it says there in that last part, that he read it in front of everybody. They would all be reminded. Because we all need those reminders. Because now it's getting overwhelming. We've got all this stuff going on and setting up housekeeping and conquering the enemy and how are we going to find time for it all? But what was it that God told Joshua in chapter 1? If you want to have good success, what do you need to do? Meditate on my law. The battles, the setting up housekeeping, all those things will just fall into place if you make God your number one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Food, clothing, shelter, all those things. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right to the right or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. And so Joshua is modeling for us this reading all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings. I think it's interesting that the writer includes that. Because it's not just an esoteric thing of, oh, well, it'd be good to know what God said to do. There's consequences. We don't like consequences. We want someone else to take care of the consequences for us. But there's consequences. The one who built his house upon the rock, that is Jesus Christ, his house stood. Because rain will come, winds will blow. Amen. But the one who does not take heed to God's word to build his house upon Jesus Christ, to anchor his life and everything he do be directed by God's word, when the rain comes and when the storms blow, then his house will collapse. His life will have no foundation. Amen. There will be storms. You are building your life, whether you recognize it or not. The storms are just there to reveal what you've built it on. Amen. And so I just pause for a second here, in that there's been some pretty big storms sometime in some of our lives. There's been some pretty big storms. We've lost. We may even feel like we've failed in areas of our life. But God says, then pick up the rubble and build again, this time on my rock. Or I realize, well, that actually came out better than I thought it would. I wonder how. Oh, it's because as feebly as I could, I built on the rock. And so this is what we're being challenged with, is that God says, I'm trying to save you from the consequences of the cursing, of the destruction, so that you can receive blessing. Because this is the amazing thing. God's not this angry deity that's out there with lightning bolts waiting for someone to screw up so he can blast them. He is a God who seeks to bless. Now, he will spank his children because he wants them on the right path. But glory be to God. He wants what's best for us. It's us who don't always want what's best for us. And so the blessings and the cursings are there to guide us in that way. And it's for everybody. Because that last phrase in chapter 8, he read before all the assembly of Israel, the men, the women, the boys, the girls, even the strangers who were living among them, the immigrants, the ones who had come. Everybody, come. Like Lady Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, come and listen that you might have blessing. And you know what's kind of funny to me is I thought about this. We know one of those strangers, Rahab. This is her first time hearing the law. This is her first time learning about this covenant. She just knew that, well, I need mercy and I'm casting my lot with God Most High. He looks like he's winning. And so she trusted God. And now here she is. She's hearing this is who this God is. I know she didn't have any regrets, her or her family. They wanted in on this. There was of that generation, this is their first time in some ways hearing these things. And so God says, I want you to come and hear and commit to obey the covenant of the Lord, and to hold each other accountable. It's before one another and before God Himself that they would obey the covenant of the Lord. Because sometimes we need that accountability from one another. That's why we need these times where we get together. Not sometimes in the big groups, because it's easier to hide then, but in the smaller groups where we can be real in order that we encourage and admonish one another to carry on in the things of God.